Last week, Elijah preached, did such a wonderful job and a challenging message to all of us, and he kicked off this new mini-series that we are in, which I am entitling Desperate to Be. And each week, we're going to fill in that blank. Desperate to be, you know, last week we talked about desperate to be united. Today, we're talking about desperate to be His child. And each of these weeks to come, we're going to be in this series. It's kind of an identity series. We're going to learn more about who we are in Jesus. And if we can learn who we are in Jesus, it's going to help us live the way that we're supposed to live. We'll talk about such things as desperate to be His disciple. Next week's sermon, desperate to be His light. We'll talk about desperate to be His servant. Right before Thanksgiving, we're going to talk about desperate to be faithful. And so each of these topics will be challenging to us. And today, I think it's certainly challenging to me. I hope it will be challenging to you. Desperate to be His child. What a blessing we have been given to be His child. And the good news is He has chosen us to be His child. I want to read a piece to you from David Platt's book, which is entitled Follow Me. And as I read this to you, it's important for you to know that Caleb, who is being talked about here, is David Platt's adopted son from Kazakhstan. This is what he says. For a time, Caleb and I were doing this thing where I would point at him across the room and yell, "I love Caleb." Then he would look back at me and yell, "I love Daddy." One day we were doing this and Caleb was laughing until all of a sudden he stopped, looked at me and said, "You love me?" "Yes," I said, I sure do. And then he asked that favorite question of his, "Why?" "Because you're my son," I said. So he asked the question again, "Why?" This time I thought to myself, "Now that's a good question. Out of all the children in the world, why is this precious little boy standing in front of me, my son?" I thought about all the factors that had come together to lead Heather and me to Kazakhstan and all the ups and downs we experienced in the process. There were times when we wondered if we were ever going to have kids. I teared up and I could tell Caleb was confused, wondering if he should ever ask his daddy why again. But I looked back at him and said, "You're our son because we wanted you. And we came to get you so that you might have a mommy and a daddy." I can relate to that very much because our first two kids are adopted as well. We chose them. We wanted them to be in our family. We could have said no. There were a lot of risks that we were taking to go through that adoption process. In fact, with Abby, our second child, there were so many roadblocks that were in our way. And to the point that our lawyer, who was representing us on this end, was telling us to get out while the getting was good. He was saying to us, "There are too many risks. You are going to get hurt. Get out now." But that was a risk that we were willing to take. And thankfully, our preacher friend on the other end that was our connection to the birth mother, he was advising us to stay in. He was saying, "This is going to happen. This adoption is going to happen. It may seem like a lot of risk, but it is going to happen." And we took his advice over our lawyer's advice, and we were so thankful that we we stayed in there. We chose those two little ones to be ours. John Weiss is a preacher from a church in Lexington, Kentucky, and this is something he has said. I have heard of an unplanned pregnancy, but I have never heard of an unplanned adoption. Wow, I like that. God chose you, and he chose me to be his children. And think about that. He is the creator of the whole universe, everything. It's because of his hand. This is the God who created the stars that we see at night, and he put them in their place, and he knows the number of stars that exist. He has a name for every one of those stars. This is the God who has chosen you and me to be his child. This is the God who is all-powerful and all-knowing. He is the Lord of the universe. He commands the wind and the waves and the rain and the hail. Job chapter 38 says that he knows where the storehouses of snow and hail are. We don't know where those storehouses are, but he does. Isaiah chapter 40 says the nations are like a drop in the bucket to him. That's verse 15 of that chapter. Verse 12, if you read it, it says that he holds the waters in the hollows of his hand. I looked this morning on the internet to see how much percentage of the earth is covered by water. Do you know that 71% of the earth's surface is covered by water? And the scripture says that he holds the waters of this earth in the palm of his hand. You keep reading in that verse. It says that he has weighed the mountains on a scale, and the dust of the earth, all of the dust of the earth, he's put in a basket and he holds it in his hand. I was reading that and I was thinking here about a week ago, I was really thinking he'd taken all of the dust in that basket and he'd poured it out on 900 Road right out here in front of us. This God of the universe, whom Ezekiel the prophet calls our sovereign Lord, he calls him that 219 times in 48 chapters. This amazing, eternal God of the universe has chosen you and me to be his child. What a privilege and honor that is. And we are so undeserving of his love and his grace. We are sinners. We have fallen short of his perfect will. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 says that our heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. That's true for every one of us, and yet still God has chosen us to be his children. It really is an amazing grace. It is an incomprehensible love. I want to read to you one more paragraph from David Platt's book. He and I, it just seemed that we were on the same wavelength as he has written his book. As I was writing this sermon, it just seemed like our minds must have been in the same place. Let me read to you again from his writing. He says, "Doesn't it take your breath away for a moment to hear God say, 'I love you'?" To which we in our sinfulness must certainly respond, "Why?" And then to hear him answer, "Because you're my child." To which we ask the obvious question, "Why would I, a hopeless sinner, now be called your cherished child?" Only to hear him say, "Because I wanted you, and I came to get you so that you might know me as Father." But you know what? We have to choose him too. Otherwise, we cannot be his children. He has invited everyone to be a part of his family, but only those who answer the call are those who are the chosen few. And so how do we answer that call? Well, the scripture is very clear about that. We believe in him. We believe in his son Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 12 sums it up. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And then, of course, John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world. I don't know how many times through the years I've heard my brother preach on that idea of God's love and quote from John 3:16, and he would ask the question, how big is the word so? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. How big is the word so? It's so big. Jesus came and died for us. He took our sins upon himself. And what we need to do, according to that verse, in response to his love, is to believe in him. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We have that opportunity given to us that we might believe in him. This is the message that is throughout the book of John, the Gospel of John. John 3:36, it says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I want you to tuck that verse into the back of your mind, because it helps us understand obedience is important. If you believe in him, you will obey him. John 6:35 says, he who believes will never thirst. Verse 47 of that same chapter, he who believes has eternal life. John 7:38, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. I hope that you are getting the message of John's gospel. It's throughout that gospel. You can't open the book of John without reading this message and just seeing it permeate every page of the book. John 11:25 says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And it's appropriate that John's very last verse, if you go back to that one, Mason, John chapter 20, verse 31, that's the last verse of the book of John, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now you can't hardly miss that message. As you read through the book of John, if you're not getting the message, you're not reading the book, because it's on every page of his gospel. We must believe in him. Now, I hope that we're understanding belief is more than just head knowledge. It's knowing who he is and having him in our heart. It's letting that knowledge of who Jesus is get a hold of us. And the Bible calls this repentance. Because of who he is, we humble ourselves before him. We surrender ourselves to him, and we ask him to forgive us of our sins. Luke 13:3 says, unless you repent, you will perish. To just acknowledge Jesus as God's Son is not enough. James says, even the demons believe and tremble. The demons believe Jesus is God's Son. The demons believe that Jesus died on the cross and raised up from the dead. They know he did because they were there. They witnessed it themselves. They saw it all happen. And so our belief has to go a step further than just head knowledge. Our belief has to get a hold of the heart, and it causes us then to bow our knee to the Father, and we say to Him, Lord, I want You in my life. I want You to be my leader. That's repentance. It's dying to self and choosing to live for Him. It's calling on His name. And when we get to that point, that's when we need to be baptized into Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know, baptism is a part of God's plan. He commands it. Jesus set the example for us. The early church preached it. The early Christians, they preached it. And then people were practicing it. All one has to do is read through the book of Acts. And you see people, as they come to Jesus, they are being baptized into Jesus. And of course, the baptism in the New Testament was by immersion. There is just one baptism according to Scripture. Ephesians 4:5 says, there's one Lord. If we could get to that verse, Mason. Ephesians 4:5, it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Just as there is one Lord, just as there is one faith, so too there is one baptism. I want to ask you, have you been baptized into Jesus Christ? Ananias said to Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. I've mentioned to you November 15th, we are having Baptism Day here at Reinhardt. And what a great day that could be for those folks who have never been immersed into Jesus Christ to be willing to just step forward and say, I want to do this for Him. I want to honor Him. I want to obey Him. I want to give my life to Him. That verse from Acts 2:38 says, the Lord will come and He will live inside of you and He will forgive you of all your sins. This is an opportunity that is a free gift God wants to give to us. I was so blessed yesterday just to sit down with a couple of young men and share the gospel of Jesus with them. And they're planning to be baptized November 15th. I wonder who else will join them. Who else will join them to give their life to Jesus Christ? Galatians 3:27 says, it likens our baptism unto being clothed with Christ. As many as you who have put on Christ, who have been baptized into Christ, have been clothed with Christ. Titus 3:5 says that He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. What a blessing that we can have with new life, the old life washed away. This is how a person becomes a child of God. He chooses us, and we in turn choose Him. Now, when I married my bride, and my brother was up there on the stage with us 37 years ago plus, we had to say yes to each other. There was a question asked of us, Kevin, do you take Cindy to be your lawfully wedded wife? She was asked a question, Cindy, do you take Kevin to be your lawfully wedded husband? And we had to say yes to that question that was asked of us. And it's the same way when we choose to marry Jesus. He has invited all of us to the wedding altar, but we have to say yes to him. And so what's that mean for us to be his child? That's kind of the direction I want to go with the rest of this sermon. What does it mean for us to be his child? First of all, it means that God totally delights in us. I've got some pictures for you that I want Mason to put on the screen, and I'll talk about it. I hope you have them, right? This one. I want, in each of these pictures, I want you to see the smiles on the face of the grandparent or the parent, okay? Of course, this is me with Judah and Cal. These are Rebecca's two kids, my grandkids. And notice I'm delighting in my grandchildren. Now, there's another picture here. That's, of course, Cindy with our two daughters, Abby and Rebecca. Does Cindy look like she's delighting in her two kids? Yeah. Yeah, she is. Let's go to the third one. That's my son Jonathan, his wife Chauncey, and our little Irene, his daughter. Do you think mom and dad in that picture are delighting in their child? Yeah, they are, for sure. I have a fourth picture. And you say, who's that? That's Terry, my sister-in-law, and their son Sean. And Terry had a birthday here about a month ago, and their son, Sean, invited her to go out on a date with him to celebrate her birthday. Do you think she was delighting in her son? Yeah, she was. You see, that's what parents do. That's what grandparents do. We delight in our children most of the time, don't we? God delights in us in spite of our imperfections. He loves us dearly. I want you to think with me some of the pictures that we see in Scripture of how God delights in us as his children. The Scripture says in Proverbs that we are the apple of his eye. Isaiah the prophet says, our names are engraved on the palm of his hand. I'm thinking if God had a picture of us, it would be on his refrigerator. He loves us dearly. He delights in us as his children. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. It's just wonderful to think about the fact that God delights in us as his children. And secondly, it means that we delight in him. Remember the question, what does it mean for us then to be his child? He delights in us. We delight in him and we trust him. And we have every reason in the world to delight in him. Think about the kind of God he is. He is a perfect God. He is perfect in his love. He is perfect in his grace. He is perfect in his goodness. He is our comforter and our helper. He is a good father protecting us and providing for us. He never leaves us. He invites us into a relationship with him. Never once has he or will he neglect to keep a promise. He says, if you confess your sins to me, I'll forgive them. And he has never once gone back on that promise. He says, if you call out to me, I will hear you. And he has never once neglected to keep that promise. He says, I will supply all your needs according to Christ Jesus. And not once has he ever fallen short on keeping that promise. He is a promise keeper, and that gives us reason to delight in him. The psalmist said it this way, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Let me ask you, do you delight in him, your Father? We delight ourselves in a lot of things, but nothing is so fulfilling as him. Everything else in the world leaves us in want for more, but he is all we need. Let me give to you one more thought here about what it means to be his child. It means that we wear his name proudly. And we want to honor his name. I don't think I've told you this story about Alexander the Great. Of course, Alexander the Great was one of the great military conquerors of all time. And the story goes this way. One night during a campaign, he couldn't sleep, and he left his tent to walk around the campgrounds. And as he was walking, he came upon a soldier who was on night watch, and he had fallen asleep. And in most cases, this was a death sentence for that soldier. The soldier awakened as Alexander the Great approached him. And he was afraid for his life. Alexander said to him, "Soldier, do you know the penalty for falling asleep on guard duty?" And with a quivering voice, the soldier answered that he did know. Alexander said to him, "Tell me, what is your name?" And again, quivering in his voice, he said, "Alexander, sir." And it kind of took the commander back to hear his own name spoken by the young man. He said again to the young soldier, "What is your name, soldier?" "My name is Alexander, sir." Three times Alexander asked him his name, and three times the soldier answered him in the same way, "Alexander, sir." And that's when Alexander the Great drew near to him and said to him with all the intensity that you could imagine, "Soldier, change your conduct or change your name." We wear his name, Christian. It means Christ's one. And we need to bring honor to his name. We're talking about being God's child. What does it mean to be his child? It means that we wear his name, and we wear his name proudly. And we give honor to him whose name we wear. And that should be our prayer. God, would you help me? Would you help me to give honor to your name? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the opportunity to be your child. Help us to wear your name proudly. Help us to give honor to your name. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that has not taken on your name, that has not met you at the wedding altar of baptism, that God, you would help them, that you would bring them to that point, that on November 15th, we would have a number of people saying yes to Jesus. Would you move through your Spirit in people's lives? Lord, we anticipate that day. We anticipate decisions for you. Help us to step towards you. And we thank you for your amazing grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.